Well, please join me now in the New Testament book of Hebrews. We're walking through Hebrews as a church. We're now crossing into Hebrews chapter 3. And today we're going to be talking about faith and faithfulness. I could ask you this question as we begin. What do you love most about God? And that's an impossible question. If you're like me, I love everything about God. When you read the scriptures, God is revealing himself to us, and it's just all good. God is literally flawless. God is literally perfect. But today's passage is going to highlight the word faithful for us, and we're going to get to see that this is another one of God's wonderful attributes that we should love. God is faithful. It means he's utterly dependable. Deuteronomy 32 describes God as the rock. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 32, 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Oh, God is perfect. He's perfect in faithfulness. And faithfulness is also a descriptor of Jesus. In Revelation 19, 11, speaking of Jesus coming again, he'll have this title, this name of faithful. Listen to this. Revelation 19, 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Jesus is faithful. He'll come again to judge in faithfulness. But what about us? God perfect in his faithfulness. His track record of faithfulness is perfect, but we cannot say the same thing about ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. But we might protest and say, wait a minute, though, I show glimpses of faithfulness in my life, and it's true. We human beings have the ability to show some faithfulness, and certainly we want to grow in faithfulness, but I can look at my own life. I'm faithful to some things. One thing I'm faithful to is to the Carolina Panthers. And that's saying something because they're so bad. I was listening to some sports talk this week, and the sports commentator, he said it right. He said the Panthers are awful, and they have been awful. It's an awful program, but I'm just bragging on myself a moment, but I'm still faithful to them. They're horrible. I can't see myself at any point in my life veering off. Now, I'm also a Washington fan. That helps some. They're on the ascendance, but I'll be a Panthers fan my whole life, as bad as they are. And you have your sports loyalties too. I talked to some of you after the last service, and you've got these things. Some of you aren't just fans, you play sports. And you make such statements as this, perhaps. Listen, I'll never miss a practice. I'll never miss a game. And we say, that's a good quality to be faithful. But here would be the tragedy. If you and I are faithful to such small, lesser things, but it comes to God himself, and we don't aspire to that kind of faithfulness. All we want is, I just want to be sort of faithful. That's all I'm aiming for with God. Sports, all in. Never waver. Brag about it. But Jesus, if I'm kind of faithful, that ought to do. Today's passage is going to shock us out of that, that we ought to have faith in Jesus. We'll see another reason or set of reasons why my faith ought to be only in Jesus, and he's worthy of complete faithfulness from me, Jesus, the glorious one. So with that, let's go into our text. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's notice together, first of all, from our text, our heavenly calling. See our heavenly calling. That takes us back to verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Calling in the New Testament is a common way of describing our salvation. There are many examples, but here's just one. Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So you and I who are in Christ, we have received a heavenly calling. And this is a calling to Christ for salvation. Now, some of us can talk about subsequent callings. I can talk about when in high school I was called into the ministry. Tell you that story some other time. Or when called to the mission field. Could tell you that story another time. People around the room can talk to you about that type of subsequent secondary calling. But this has in view that first calling, that ultimate calling, a heavenly calling, calling you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So how does this work? This is a work of the Holy Spirit. You and I did not understand the gospel. Indeed, we could not understand the gospel until we received this heavenly calling, this gracious work of the Holy Spirit. We did not want Jesus before, not truly, and we did not see our need for Jesus. Do you remember that in your life? Don't want Jesus, don't want anything more. I believe in a God, but that's about where it stands. But then suddenly it changed. What happened? You received a heavenly calling. Left to yourself, you would have never called on the Lord, but he called you, and you responded with his enabling to the call of God. You called on Jesus because he first was calling to you. And I can give testimony that this was exactly true in my life. So I'm here today because of the work of Jesus Christ, no work of my own. And I'm here today because of the work of the Holy Spirit opening my eyes, helping me see that I need this Jesus that I had heard about. Now I suddenly want him. And you have the same story in you as well. I know from our perspective, I just know when I called on the Lord. But to read the scriptures, oh, but there was a heavenly calling that God initiated. It's true. We love because he first loved us. Now, let's talk about this. What is the result of this merciful heavenly calling pulling us to Christ? Here it is. Two things. We become holy and we become brothers. Notice the words here. He calls these believers holy brothers. Both are true. Through Jesus Christ, he has made us holy. Through Jesus, you have been cleansed, think of it, of all of your sin. That's amazing. Through Jesus, your faith in him, you have been washed. Scripture says you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for the Lord. So it's true. We still live in this world, a hostile world, but you and I now in Christ are no longer operating by the ungodly values of the world that we once had. We've now been made holy. And that's the same word for saints. A saint is simply a holy one. Same word right here in our text. This is a miraculous work of Christ, isn't it? And it's only available through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can do this for you. You and I were vile sinners. And now the Word of God says of us, you're holy. How did that happen? Remember that song, Amazing Grace? He saved a what like me? Wretch. And if you sing that song, you've known it your whole life, and I don't even know what that word wretch means. It's not good. That's why a moment ago when I said we were vile sinners, somebody in the room might be thinking, that's pretty harsh. But we sing it all the time in Amazing Grace. He saved a wretch. I was thoroughly sinful. That's what you and I were when God found us. But isn't this amazing? This is how this heavenly calling, by trusting in Jesus in response to this gracious work of God, that you and I can go from being vile sinners, wretches. He now calls us holy. Oh, it's amazing. And you say, well, I don't feel like I live up to that term saint or holy. Well, we don't, but hopefully we're growing through cooperating with the Holy Spirit that we're beginning to walk that out more and more. In fact, God expects this of us. He has declared us holy. He has cleansed us through our faith in Jesus, but he does by the Spirit call us into a walk of holiness. We see that in places like 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this heavenly calling to Christ, to trust in him, has made us holy, but also it's made us family. He's made us holy, but it's made us family. Notice here, we're called holy brothers. So through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how you became a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. 1 John 1:12. So just to remind ourselves, not everybody is a child of God. Everybody is a creation of God. God does love people. He so loved the world. However, not everybody is a child of God. How do I become a child of God? You must receive Jesus Christ. If you receive him, the scripture says you will become a child of God. And this is wonderful, becoming a child of God. Now you have a new set of siblings. You have brothers and sisters. So let me ask you, are you living as one who has been made holy? Are you set apart for Christ in this world? And are you living as a brother or sister with the other believers in this church? Both words are now true of you if you're in Christ. You are holy and you are a sibling, and that should be seen in your life if you belong to Jesus. So see with me, Jesus came on an earthly mission so that you and I could receive this heavenly calling. Through his perfect life and his death, and his resurrection, he made a way for us to be saved. He made a way for us to be thoroughly cleansed. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we've been called to Jesus so that we might believe in him. So today I want to pause here. We have much more to talk about, but I want to first ask you, are you hearing this heavenly call today? You say, well, how would I know if God's calling me? Here's how you know. Today, are you becoming aware of your sinfulness? That's not a negative thing. When God mercifully shows you that you're not okay by yourself, that's God loving you. You might be like me. I grew up thinking, I'm fine. If anybody's going to be right with God, it's probably me because I'm pretty nice. So I had that self-righteousness, blind to my sin. But then mercifully, as a teenager, God began to show me, you're not okay. By the measure of Scripture, you're far off. And I was alarmed by that. I hope that's happening for some today. I've prayed that that will be true for some today. Like, I'm not okay without Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I could die in this condition and be eternally separated from God. That's the mercy of God if you now are alarmed by your sinfulness. And then today, you think, well, how do I know if I'm being called? Are you aware today that Jesus is the only one who can save you? Again, the only one who lived a perfect life, who died in your place on a cross. What an amazing love, what an amazing sacrifice to atone for all your sins. And he was raised from the dead. Do you get that today? And now do you find in yourself a heart like, you know, I didn't come in thinking this, but now I have a desire to trust in Jesus. Where is that coming from? This is a heavenly calling. And your responsibility to that is, okay, I want to respond to that. He's calling me. I will call on him. I will call on Jesus. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, trust in Jesus. You don't have to wait until the end of this talk. Right where you're sitting, Jesus, forgive me. I see I'm a sinner. I want you. I want to follow you. I want you to be my Savior. That's how you respond to his call to you. So we've been talking about our heavenly calling, but now let's see together our glorious Savior. Our glorious Savior, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. There's that word, therefore, which is building on everything that's come before, drawing our minds back to everything that's been said back in chapters 1 and 2. Therefore, because of all that greatness, consider Jesus. In light of the supremacy of Jesus over the prophets and over the angels, in light of the incarnation of Jesus, in light of the fact that he is the merciful and faithful high priest, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 17, because of his sacrifice, remember that word, propitiation, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for us. Jesus satisfied the justice of God for us. In light of that, because of the great salvation that Jesus has secured for you, consider him. Eventually, we'll get to Hebrews 12, and we're going to see that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Set our gaze upon Jesus. Well, we should do so even now because there's no one like Jesus. Consider him. And in our text here, we're told that Jesus is the apostle of our confession. How is it that Jesus is considered an apostle? Normally, we think about Jesus as apostles, but here we see that he's an apostle in some sense. Well, that's because that word apostle literally means a sent one. And Jesus most certainly was sent from God, from heaven, to save us. Jesus is the original sent one. He's the original apostle. And then, of course, on the earth, he did commission his apostles on his behalf. In fact, Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, Even so, I'm sending you. And so he sent out his apostles with the gospel of Jesus. And by the way, that has fallen to us now. The baton has been passed to us. We are now the sent ones to take out the gospel to the world. In fact, just got a text a little while ago that our students and the adults on this mission trip, where they've been in Spain, they've boarded their flight in Germany, and they're on their way back. And so we love being a part of sending each other out to the nations with the good news. There is no other Savior. We've been sent with this good news for the world, but Jesus, the first one sent to come and accomplish salvation for us. But our text also says that he's the high priest of our confession. And we know that the high priest in the Old Covenant had such a key role. In the Old Covenant, the high priest would intercede for the people and make sacrifices for the people. Oh, but here's Jesus. He perfectly has fulfilled the role of high priest, in that Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. And we saw that last time in chapter 2, that Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, the only one that will do. In the Old Covenant, the high priest was an imperfect man fulfilling an important function from God, but he's then offering these animals that at best could make temporary atonement. But here's Jesus, who can make eternal atonement by being the high priest who's perfect and giving his perfect blood in atonement for all of our sins. Indeed, consider Jesus. And specifically in this text, we're to consider his unmatched worthiness and his unrivaled glory. Back to our text. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Did you notice Jesus is singled out here for his faithfulness? He was faithful to him who appointed him. And we ask the question, well, where do I see the faithfulness of Jesus? Well, we saw it in his incarnation, his willingness to leave his heaven to become one of us. He was faithful to this plan, to this mission to save us. He was faithful in his humility and his death. In fact, this is how Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is remarked at for being one who is obedient, even to obedience of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus was faithful to carry out the mission of redemption for us. Do you remember that occasion in the garden, the night Jesus was arrested? Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this to the Father, if you're willing, take this cup, that cup of suffering. Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But do you remember what he said right after that? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The ultimate faithfulness, willing to give his life for us to fulfill the plan of God to redeem us. Indeed, Jesus is the merciful high priest. He is the faithful high priest. But see in our text this contrast between Jesus and Moses. Already we've seen the contrast between the prophets and Jesus back in Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken by his son. Jesus is greater than all the prophets. He's not one of them. And also we've seen in chapters 1 and 2 that Jesus is greater than the angels, but now Moses in particular is singled out and contrasted with Jesus. We say, why Moses? We've already heard that he's different than the prophets. Why Moses? Well, Moses was the preeminent one among the Old Testament prophets. And notice our text here. Moses is not diminished here. He had a significant role to play in the Old Covenant, but Jesus is simply presented as far greater than even Moses. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, we're told, but Jesus, faithful as a son over God's house. Jesus is described as the builder of the house and household of God. Moses is considered just one of those in the household of God. And we know this, the builder of something is always greater than what he's built, and that is Jesus. Now, for this contrast with Moses to have its full effect in us, we do need to pause and consider together how great was Moses. I mean, comparing to Moses as great, well, if he weren't a special one, wouldn't be that big of a point. But Moses was impressive. And maybe I'll ask you to tap back into maybe your knowledge of the book of Exodus, if you've ever read it. Some of you are new to the Bible. Let me catch you up. Moses was born in a very difficult time for the Israelites, God's people. The people were slaves in Egypt. And so Moses was born, and Pharaoh had commanded that any male Hebrew child should be killed. He was nervous about the expansion of the population of the Jewish people, his subjects. But Moses' parents kept him alive. They hid him and put him in a basket and floated him in the river. As God would have it, Pharaoh's daughter came along, and she had mercy on this little child, and she raised Moses as her own daughter. But we fast forward, and there was a time when Moses now is on the run. He's in exile away from Egypt, and he has this encounter with God in the burning bush. This is Exodus 3. It was a miracle because there's a bush on fire in the wilderness. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Moses wanted to check it out. If you know the story, God said to Moses through the bush, God spoke from that bush saying, Moses, take off your sandals. Where you're standing is holy ground. And he draws near, and God calls him to be a deliverer for his people, to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses did not want the job. Moses didn't think, great, I'll do it. I can do it. He was like any of us, like, I can't do that. I don't have the stuff for that. Pharaoh won't listen to little me, and even the people won't follow me. And of course, God reassured him and called him to follow through. And from that point on, we find Moses being remarkably faithful. He's a human being, not perfectly faithful, but remarkably faithful. So consider with me the greatness of this man in the Old Testament. He was a great leader of a very difficult people. He's leading them in the wilderness, and we find on occasions they want to kill Moses and they want to return to Egypt, but he just kept being faithful. He was a man of great faith, as we'll see again when we come to Hebrews 11. A man of great courage, dealing with all this rejection and threats from his own people, but he just kept persevering. He had a great devotion, a great relationship with God, described as a kind of face-to-face relationship with God. He was the greatest prophet of God of the Old Testament. He was a lawgiver. He was indeed a deliverer. And how significant was Moses in the plan of God? He was the one that God used to write the first five books of the Bible. Moses was truly faithful. In fact, God said so. In Numbers 12, 7, God said of Moses, he is faithful in all my house. So when God says you're faithful, you're faithful. Not perfectly, but he was faithful. But now, in contrast, consider Jesus. Jesus, absolutely, perfectly faithful. Jesus was and is the perfect leader. Jesus was the perfect law keeper, never sinned once. And he's the giver of a new covenant. A new covenant he accomplished through giving his blood. A new law that's now written on our hearts. Jesus greater than Moses. And Jesus is the ultimate deliverer, not merely bringing people out of Egypt, as spectacular as that was with all the signs and wonders that God did in that. Jesus has delivered us from Satan himself. Jesus has delivered us from our sin, the power of sin, and from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from death itself. Jesus is greater. He's worthy of more glory. That's what we read in verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So the writer says he's so much greater than Moses. It's the analogy of a builder and a building. We know when somebody creates something, they're greater than what they created. So all this talk, Moses was great, but now we're talking about Jesus. He is the creator of Moses. Jesus is the author of the people of God. And this, Moses was a faithful servant. That's very good. Oh, but Jesus, in a different category, Jesus is the faithful Son, the very Son of God. And we know this. Moses would be the first one to agree with this. If we could have Moses here today, which we can't, but if we could talk to Moses, say, Moses, you agree with that? He'd say, absolutely. Why are we even talking about me? Jesus is the great one. He's the preeminent one. I was just a foreshadowing of him. I was a prophet looking forward to when this Messiah would come. Oh, Moses would not argue at all. There's this great occasion in the Gospels, what we call the Transfiguration. Jesus was pulling aside, as he would do. He took Peter, James, and John with him to pray. And in that encounter, while they're praying, Jesus has a moment where his heavenly glory goes on display. He's very humble in his incarnation. But Peter, James, and John got to see Jesus in his heavenly radiance, a glimpse in his full glory. But here's what's also interesting about that encounter. Moses was also there, and Elijah. In fact, let me read it to you. This is Luke 9, 28 and following. Now about 8 days after these things, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Listen, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Here's God speaking from heaven. He's got Moses there for some purpose. He's got Elijah there for some purpose. But here's the real purpose. I want you to see that Jesus is the one that you should consider. Jesus is the one that you should listen to. Jesus is the one that you should trust. So it's remarkable. Moses would certainly agree with this point that Jesus is greater than all others. So already in Hebrews, greater than the angels. That's quite a stunning statement. Greater than all the prophets. Now we see, including Moses, this is all good for us. And all this calls for a decision from us. Now I'm aware today, when you woke up, you probably didn't have that dispute in your mind. Is Jesus greater than Moses or not? These early readers needed to see this. But I bet you have another challenge. You weren't thinking about Moses being a rival to Jesus, but you have other rivals in your life. In fact, you're probably much less than Moses, much less than angels. It's embarrassing the kind of things we'll put up as a rival. I'll be faithful to those things rather than Jesus. I'll treat other small things as greater than Jesus. So whatever it is for you that you put up as something that it rivals him for your commitment, you need to dethrone that. This passage makes it clear. This calls for a decision. Do you see Jesus for who he is? And will you trust in him? Will you keep your trust in him? Never get over him. He's worthy of more glory from you than anything else in your life. Consider him. Delight in Jesus. Devote yourself to Jesus. There's no one like him. So this morning, we've been talking about this heavenly calling, this merciful heavenly calling, calling us to Christ. We've talked together about our glorious Savior, but now this, our confident hope. Our confident hope. That's verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we're his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In the original language, that word house is the word oikos. It means house. It can mean the actual building, but it also can be used as the household. And I think in this text, we see that word being used in both ways, in that analogy that Jesus is the builder of his house, the people of God. But here, we are in God's house. We are his house. We're a part of the family of God if we have responded to that heavenly calling and trusted in Christ. If we've kept our faith in Christ, it shows that we're a part of God's household. So here's the good news again, that the God who is holy and faithful made a way for men and women like us to be forgiven of all of our unfaithfulness. God sent his son, the faithful and merciful high priest, to atone for all of our unfaithfulness. So think about it, faithful one dying for the unfaithful. So what do we do in response to all this? You and I need to confess and trust in Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we hear about Jesus and his faithfulness. We contrast ourselves and go, oh, I have plenty of occasions in my life when I've been unfaithful. What do? I need to acknowledge that before God. We've talked about this before, but when you and I confess to God, we're not informing him of anything, are we? God already knows all things, so we're never informing him. When we confess, we're agreeing with him. God, you've already seen this. You know me. You know how unfaithful I've been. I'm acknowledging it before you. And Lord, I thank you for the promise that if I confess before you and I'm trusting in Jesus, I'll be cleansed of all unrighteousness. So that's your move today. You see that Jesus is the merciful Savior who can wash you clean, who can make you holy. Today, call on Jesus. But what comes next? after you trust in Jesus, then rise up and follow him faithfully. We have this great example of Moses, a man just like us, who got this assignment from God, and he just pledged himself to be faithful, imperfectly like us, but faithful, growing in faithfulness throughout his time leading God's people. Listen, that's us. We want to be faithful like that. So yes, be saved. There's no faithfulness without faith in Jesus, but now you want to follow him. And here's a key move for us to follow Jesus faithfully. We need to be spirit-filled. So maybe you know this, that if you would fully surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, to be full of the Spirit means the same thing. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life entirely. That's the same thing as saying I want to be spirit-filled, meaning I'm emptied of me so that I can be full of him. And the scripture says in Galatians 5, if you're full of him and he's leading the way, he will produce his fruit in you. And among the fruit of the Spirit is this, faithfulness. What doesn't come naturally to you does come naturally to the Holy Spirit, and as you daily yield your life to him, he will produce growing faithfulness in your life. So we're trusting in Jesus, being full of him, being led by him in our lives fully. God will produce his faithfulness in us, and then we are to serve him faithfully. In the Christian life, we don't merely want to be thinking about, well, I just want to play defense. I just want to avoid sin. That is an important part of faithfulness. I want to not follow the world anymore, just Jesus. But he's going to lead us into service. That's what we do. Again, we see it here with Moses. We are designed to serve. Do you know this? At the end of your life, even as a Christian, you're going to face the Lord in judgment. It's a very different judgment than unbelievers. The unbelievers will be at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and everybody at that judgment will perish because that's the judgment of those who have not believed. But there's a judgment for us, 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for the believers, and it doesn't determine heaven or hell. Jesus already has given us the gift of everlasting life. But our service will be evaluated before the Lord. And isn't that a sobering thought? So grateful to be saved, that's not on the line, but that awareness, I'm going to give an account. Jesus will evaluate my service. And didn't Jesus teach parables like that, about the parable of the talents, and he expected his servants to be faithful with what he had given to them, and then to some who were faithful. Remember this wonderful phrase we want to hear at the end, well done, my good and what kind of servant? Faithful. So there's this evaluation coming at the end. It actually is very helpful. It kind of jolts us into reality because we're so used to a free gift of salvation. How wonderful. He purchased it all, trusting totally in him. But I certainly want to be faithful to my Savior. And there is this reminder, there is this evaluation. So I want to be faithful to walk with him. Yes, walk in holiness, but walk with him also in service. And so in your life, as you had this time to think about Moses and what a great servant of the Lord, and Jesus, who was the perfect faithful one, let me ask you about your service to the Lord. During the announcements this morning, I mentioned to you, never been easier now to see what are the many needs across the life of the church, where you might plug in. And I want to encourage you, maybe as one of the applications of this sermon today, maybe this afternoon, you'll go to our website and think, all right, I'm willing to serve. I feel inadequate. All of us feel inadequate. But I want to make myself available, and I'll see what the opportunities are, and I'm willing to indicate that I'm interested. Again, no promise that role will even be open, but you're expressing, I'd like to be considered. I would be interested in that. And then look around. There might be multiple ways where you want to offer yourself. But this is us trusting in Jesus. This is us wanting to be faithful to him. This is us wanting to serve him, this one who's given us such a great gift. Let's pray together. God, you're absolutely amazing. Jesus, we see it. You're greater than all. And Lord, forgive us for when we've not followed you like that's true, that we've been distracted by lots of other shiny things and we haven't looked at you, we haven't followed you. Lord, thank you for this text. This has given us this opportunity just to praise you all over again, to worship you all over again. And now, Lord, we pray that this will take shape in us, that we'll live in light of this reality, that you're the preeminent one, the most glorious one. Lord, help us to walk in holiness with you like you're worthy of. And then, Lord, help us to be better servants of yours, not hanging back, not being slack, but, Lord, zealous to serve you. Thank you for the example of men like Moses. And, Lord, we know in this new covenant we have your Spirit in us propelling us and empowering us to do great things for you. Lord, we want to be faithful. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.